everyone, and welcome back to another episode of Rename Beloved Book Club Edition. Welcome. And we're really excited today because we are bringing you the second book in the series of our book club kind of thing we're doing here. And this book is one that Meridia actually highly, highly recommended. She had read this. How long ago has it been that you first read it?
Almost a year. It was like almost last Easter.
Yeah. Okay. So this book is called The Crucifixion of the King of Glory by Eugenia Scarvelis. I'm going to butcher the last name. I'm sorry, Eugenia. Constantinou?
I don't know.
We'll put it out. We're going to link it. But the point is, this book really impacted you. And you told me how deeply this book impacted you when you first read it. And I thought, I want to get my hands on it. And we should read it. And we should do it for the book club. So we're really excited to be diving in. We did our first series on 12 Ordinary Men by John MacArthur, and I really enjoyed that. Yes. But we're ready to move on to some other things. We're excited today. So, Meridia, I want to hear from you. I remember how much this book impacted you, and I've already really enjoyed digging into just the intro so far. But I want to hear from you, and like, what was it about this book that made you so excited to share it with me?
The profoundness of it. So in the introduction, she talks a bit about how the ancient Near East is Eastern. It is not Western at all in its origin. And I've heard other people describe it like this. And I haven't fully fleshed out the Orthodox tradition. I do know some things about it, but not much, but she's writing from the Orthodox perspective. She makes that very clear, quickly. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting, though, because the Orthodox Church is one of the first established, or not established in the sense of created, but it's like the first institution. Mm-hmm. It was married to the Catholic Church originally, the Roman Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. The Orthodox was more Eastern. Mm-hmm. So there's a really cool perspective on soteriology that the Orthodox bring, and generally the way that they think about things. Also, this book is packed with evidence from the crucifixion. It's extremely well researched, extremely well written. I love books in general, outside of and beyond, books about Christ or nonfiction books. So I just appreciate a good writer, and she's a phenomenal writer.
She really is. And today we're just going to kind of get our feet wet with this book. We're going to be talking about just the introduction, because there's so much information just in the introduction. It's so exciting to people like us who are kind of nerds about theology, and we just love to learn about our Lord. But, you know, in all seriousness, this book is heavy in the sense that it's about his crucifixion. She really narrows in on that last week of Jesus's life. Yeah. One thing that I've appreciated that she has done, even in the first few pages, is really laid out what her approach is. She is a PhD recipient. So I believe she's got a PhD in theology, right? And then she's also a lawyer. Yeah. So she's got like several, I think she said somewhere it's like 10 degrees.
A lot going on.
Honestly, she's like soft flex on herself, but she did it, so she can brag. But she's got degrees in theology, law degrees. So she approaches this from the perspective of somebody who's interested in how the trial would have went, how the facts went down, how the evidence is passed on. And she does talk a lot about how in her Orthodox tradition, they put apostolic, is it apostolic tradition? Is that what the...
Yes.
Apostolic tradition, they hold that in very high regard. And the idea, from what I gather, I'm no expert, but I'm learning, and it's really fascinating. The idea is that these founders of the church, these apostolic fathers, they had direct experience of Christ. So we need to really take seriously their tradition and what they taught. So anyway, she's gone in already with some evidence of why the Bible is historically reliable. She's broken down some the importance of first generation witnesses. And on that topic, you know, the author is able to immediately kind of get out in front of any criticisms that might say that, any skeptics, I should say, of the crucifixion story. Her goal in this book is to demonstrate kind of what that last week would have looked like, and the significance of it in within the culture and the context that it was in. And she talks a lot about how skeptics would claim that these early believers have embellished the story. But she writes that the usual pattern is usually the opposite. Historians prefer earlier accounts, like the gospel narratives, like the people who witnessed Jesus crucified. They prefer those because they are reliable and less likely to include embellishments than later accounts. Fictitious details and stories rarely develop during the first generation because memories are fresh and the existence of living eyewitnesses inhibits fabrications and exaggerations. So right away, she gets into why we can treat these documents like historical records, first and foremost, and also theological sources that we can draw from as people of faith. And on that note, I alluded to it earlier, but this apostolic tradition that her faith draws from, or her Eastern Orthodox tradition draws from, it's just this idea that the first Christians preserved everything that the apostles taught.
She's really talking about the reliability of eyewitness testimony, and there's just like a mountain of lies kind of built up around the creation of the Bible.
Yes.
Like the gospel is the earliest gospel we have, was released around 70 AD. Mind you, we're 2,000 years ago, it would be easy for us to believe a fabrication, but these people, these places, these things, the events in history described in the scripture were released to people living through those experiences. They were not released hundreds of years later,
right?
As it would be held to believe. So I think that that's like her greater point there. She's saying that like this was released to like people's contemporaries. Like this went around at the time. We actually don't have. Yeah, there's so much that could be said about manuscripts. actually, right. So one of the cool things about the Orthodox tradition is they celebrate a Holy Week, the week between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. Mm. They take that time out to commemorate and really think about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And, you know, there's certain days they stop and they reflect on different things. And that is, I think, the heart from which she's writing this text, because she's taking you deep into the week.
Right.
She's really focusing in on the week of Christ's death. Obviously, she's going to need to pull for some other things. She brings in outside sources, most notably Josephus. So the Bible is not actually the only source we have that says that Jesus was a real person and that he was crucified and his followers believed he had risen. Mm-hmm. And he's risen. So she brings in those sources. She talks about how movies and films, like think of The Passion of the Christ, The Chosen, those projects, they have to take some poetic license because mm-hmm. the accounts in scripture are, they don't lend themselves well. They're like, it's not, the scripture wasn't written with the intention of being a movie. It's not a movie script.
Right.
It's not even a book where you need to like take things out, or it's not like a novel,
right,
in that sense where there's all this stuff and there's all this development.
You don't get that kind of detail at the end of the day.
Exactly. The narrative of the gospel is focused on communicating and preserving the teachings of Jesus. Mm-hmm. With no idea of the type of media we would have now. So those sort of sources take a lot of liberties. Some of them make sense to fill in some gaps and just make it so, so it'll flow for a story. And some of them are just seemingly unpurposeful. You know, I'm not the hugest fan of those sort of things, though I recognize they have value to people. Yeah. But I am like at this stage of my walking with Christ, like I don't watch The Chosen. I don't need to watch the life of Jesus dramatized. Like that's not something that I have a need for, or like I don't need that to bring the scripture to life, though I know that that for some people is so it's powerful. Mm-hmm. It actually, when they do bring those stories, like The Passion of the Christ was an impact. I remember seeing that for the first time. It was really impactful. So I do understand the value of those sorts of things. But anyway, she talks about how they like mislead people.
Yeah.
And scriptural language. So the language to describe like the word where we get apologetics from, mm-hmm. that is a word that actually means like a legal defense.
Mm. Yeah.
Like it's saying like we should always be prepared, like we're in a courtroom when someone brings an accusation or they bring there's nothing wrong with, like, you know, asking God questions, and I need to do better about this, but sometimes I can get offended that people would, like, question the goodness of God, that people would, like, question the righteousness of his judgment, all those sorts of things. But we have to be prepared to give, like, a calm, rational legal defense, like a lawyer in a courtroom, where we lay out the points of our case. And so I think she's an apt person for this job because she does that. She mm-hmm. does it brilliantly. She goes point by point. It's an apologetic masterpiece, in my opinion, a compelling story. And I'm so excited to experience this with Maggie and everyone else, our whole audience. I'm so excited to read through this book, and I pray that it has the enriching and strengthening effect on your faith like it had on mine. It was so cool.
Yeah, I'm excited too. And I've not read past the intro that we're talking about today, but I am excited because already I can sense how the author is, like, putting on the brakes. And I know for most of us this time of year, as we're in the kind of the Lenten season leading up to Easter, it's a time of reflection, or it should be. And you know, we might be reading those gospel accounts differently and reflecting on Christ's life, passion, and death a little bit differently during this time. But I can just sense already, even in the intro, how she's pumping the brakes and slowing it down. She's going to go through every single day, every single thing that's significant, every prophecy that he fulfilled, you know, all these things. And I'm really excited to dig into it in the next couple of weeks and talk about it with you guys. So was there something else that...
Do you know, one thing that's cool too, is she does go over common pitfalls. Like, there's actually a whole section dedicated to how we should not hate the Jews.
Oh, yes.
Because of this incident, because of his crucifixion. Like, I'll remind mm-hmm. everyone, our Lord is a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
Our apostles are Jews.
Right.
And many of the early believers were Jews. Like, there was a lot of revival in Judea. So it's really, I hate that she has to make that point, but mm-hmm. it has historically been something that's been a problem. But she goes over all sorts of little pitfalls like that. She's thorough in her understanding. Mm-hmm. So it's pretty awesome.
Yeah.
So yeah. If you like this kind of content, please like and subscribe. There's a link in the description below if you'd like to purchase The Crucifixion of the King of Glory. It is an affiliate link, and it does help us to be able to support the podcast. Also, completely free ways that we really appreciate it: share this video with someone who you think might help just one person. That would help us, and also just strengthen and encourage the body of believers, which is actually our goal. So thank you all so much, beloved. We're excited to go through this journey with this book. I'm certain it'll enrich her in faith. It's just good.
Yeah.
So we love you.